Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Dan, for your heart, just for your vulnerability up here. Thank you for your love for Wheatland. Where did he go? Is he here? He must have left. Anyway, I just appreciate Dan so much. Well, good morning, Wheatland. It is wonderful to be with you here this morning, to hear from God's word, to stir one another on to love and good works. And for those of you that are visiting with us for the first time, my name is Mark, and I'm one of the pastors here at Wheatland, and we are delighted that you are here. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, there is one underneath your seat that you can use. And if you'd like to take one, there's one in the back in the foyer that you can grab and consider it our gift to you. And if you just feel more comfortable in using your device, we use the ESV. We've been working our way through Psalm 119, and we are almost done with our series called Flourishing. Yes, we are. We're almost done. I think we have maybe one or two left of this series. And again, the goal of the psalmist. What is the goal of the psalmist again? That's right. Who else? Who else? What are those three D's? Go ahead. The goal, that's all right, it's all right. I'm a little tired today too. The goal is to help God's people to desire, delight, and depend on God's word in order to shape us in every aspect of our lives by God's Spirit. Let us read God's word this morning. Let us hear from God's truth. Please stand with me, if you are able, for the reading of God's precious word. Verse 65 through 72. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. This, church, is God's word. You can be seated. So last week we talked about freedom and God's unfailing love. This week we're going to talk about the furnace of our affliction and God's goodness in it. That's right, you heard me right. God's goodness in it, in our affliction. Whether we want to admit it or not, we want to avoid pain in whatever way we can. We want pain-free bodies. If you woke up this morning and you felt a little pain, I don't think you said, "Thank you, Lord, for the pain," right? We want pain-free lives. If you ask anyone, and I mean anyone, how would you like to die? What will they say? In my sleep. You know what? That's not our choice. We don't get to do that. And that's humbling. That's sobering. And yet the reality of the life that we live today, right now, is not pain-free. But it's full of trials. It's full of affliction. It's full of suffering. Why? Because we live in a sin-saturated world. And we are sinners, both by nature and by choice. In verses 65 through 72, goodness permeates throughout this whole stanza right here. Look with me there. The psalmist uses different words and forms of the word good 5 different times. In verse 65, in verse 66, in verse 68, in verse 71, and 72. And then in verse 67 and 71, we see the word affliction. In the midst of the psalmist's affliction, he clings to the goodness of God. What is the big idea in this passage? God, through his word, by his spirit, meets us in our pain, in our affliction, reminding us of his goodness. Brothers and sisters, because of our union with Christ, our sufferings, our affliction, are Christ's affliction and his sufferings. He went through suffering on the cross. Jesus now walks with us in our afflictions, in our trials, and in our suffering. We are not meant to walk alone in our sufferings. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3-5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Then it goes on in verse 5, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Pray with me as we ask the Lord for him to work through his word by the power of his Holy Spirit. Gracious and good Father, we come before you through our Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Comfort us and show us your goodness that is ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, we ask that you help us to see that you are good and you do good, even in times of affliction, even in times of suffering and loss and pain. Give us understanding and help us to see our afflictions as your deep love and care for our lives. Remind us that you are our Father and that you discipline us for our good and your glory. You do not let your children wander, but instead you love us and you correct us and you show us your kindness and you lead us back to you. Refine us, O Lord. for you are a God who is near to the brokenhearted, and you save the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but you, O Lord, deliver us out of them all because of Christ. You saved us from your wrath, and now, Lord, continue to be faithful to rescue us from ourselves. In the good and gracious name of Jesus, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. The late Tim Keller, years before he suffered, and suffered a lot with pancreatic cancer, him and his wife wrote this devotional called Songs of Jesus. You've heard, if you've been a part of this series, you've been walking along with me on this, you've heard this quoted several times. The Songs of Jesus, he reflects on suffering and our need for God's word. And he says this about suffering. Suffering is a school where students learn things about themselves, about God, and about life that they would never have learned without it. If we go through this school immersing ourselves in God's word, we develop real sensitivity of heart. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? I mean, meet somebody who hasn't suffered and they are arrogant, they are prideful, they have no clue what suffering means. None of that. So how remarkable, he goes on to say, that with the word of God, a sufferer can come through it all deeper, wiser, richer, more loving, and even happier. Only God can do that. So how, the question for us today is, how should we respond to God in times of our afflictions, in times of our trials? First, we want to remember that God is good and does good. Verses 65 through 68. This is the psalmist's heart. Verse 65, he cries out in his pain, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." Did you notice the phrase, "deal well with your servant"? Do you remember earlier in this series when we saw similar language in this psalm? In verse 17, he prayed, "Lord, deal bountifully with your servant." And now he uses the past tense, "you have dealt well." Something else that I want to highlight about this phrase is that it literally means good you have done. That's what it means in the original language. The psalmist wants us to see that God has been faithful to be good in the past. And he knows he will be faithful to be good in his present. Church, look at your past. God has been faithful in the past. He is going to be faithful to be good in the present. God as creator is wrapped up in his goodness. Genesis 1:10 says this, "God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good." After he created people, God saw all that he created. And it was what? Very good. Genesis 1:31. And then in Psalm 104, verse 28, it speaks to God's goodness in his provision for his creation. 104:28 says, "When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things." And then Jesus said in Luke 11, verse 13, he said this of his Father in the context of prayer and going to him in prayer, referring to the Holy Spirit. "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Church, God's goodness is wrapped up in him as creator, maker, sustainer, provider, comforter, and the one who has given us his Spirit. And then Paul says in Romans 8:31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" That includes when afflictions and sufferings come into our lives. God's original intent in the beginning was always to give his people all good things. But our first parents sinned. We rebelled. And we said, "I know what is good for me, God." And we are still saying it today. Our default mode when affliction or pain comes into our lives is to say, "God, what are you doing? This doesn't make sense. You got the wrong address. Look at how faithful I've been. Look at what I've been doing for you. And this is how you repay me? You made a mistake, God." But God doesn't make mistakes. And God, in his goodness, please, church, listen to me. God, in his goodness, knows what we need most and best. He is our Father. It is one thing to say that God is sovereign and in control of our lives, but church, let's admit it, it is a lot harder to live it out. It is a lot harder to live it out. But that is what the psalmist does. And he encourages us to do the same. He admits that before God allowed, permitted, ordained, or whatever word you want to use, before God brought suffering, affliction into his life, he was going astray. Look with me there in verses 67 and 68. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." Christopher Ashe says this word went astray. He calls this moral wandering. But then he says, "But now I keep your word," the psalmist. "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." The New Living Translation renders verse 67, "I used to wander off until you disciplined me, but now I closely follow your word." What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word discipline? Go ahead, shout it out. What's the first word that comes to your mind when you hear the word discipline? Pain. What else? That's all you guys got? Come on. I thought you would have more. What? Instruction, okay. Correction, what else? What? Rebuke, yeah, what else? Love, okay, what else? What's that? Thank you. Wow, you guys are much more mature than I am. What I think of when I hear the word discipline, I'm being punished. That's what I hear. We think I'm in trouble. When my children were younger, man, I did a sucky job of parenting when my children were younger. I did what I could and the tools that were given to me and all that, but I could have done much better. In fact, I had to go back to my older children and repent of the sucky job that I did with my two older children. But I failed to see a lot of times that God was providing me a ministry moment to teach them in the way they should go. Man, did I miss this. Hope I'm doing better in the adult and teen years. Parenting is so humbling, right? When God brings affliction, using either our wandering from Him, our sin, or the brokenness of this world in our lives, rather than seeing it as punishment, or I sinned, or I did something wrong, let's press into the truth of God's word and see it as His good and gracious correction in our lives. Let's see it as a ministry moment that the Lord is having with us. His goal, church, is not to make us happy and carefree, but holy and dependent on Him. Hebrews 12. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews 12. We're going to read quite a bit of scripture there, and I would love for you to follow along in your Bibles or on your device. Look with me in verse 5 of chapter 12. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, the author says? Then he quotes Proverbs. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. Follow along with me in verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there? And daughters. For what son and daughter is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not His children, not His sons and daughters. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the fathers of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us, what? For our good. For why? That we may share His holiness. Verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Church, How do we view affliction? How do we view suffering in our lives? Do we see it as, again, God must have made a mistake or he's punishing us, or that the universe is just spinning out of control and that God set up his world and now he's leaving it to destroy itself? No. That's not how we look at our trials and our afflictions. No, because of the supreme afflicted one, Jesus, our affliction can now be used for our good and his glory. Our times of affliction and trials can now be seen as ministry moments for our loving Father to come alongside of us when we stray and help us to see how good he is in his word and by his spirit. Now listen, not every suffering or trial in this life that we experience or will experience or have experienced is discipline from God. But God can use all these things in the brokenness of our world. He uses all of these things for our good. Joseph said to his brothers, what you meant for evil, when he said what you meant for evil, thrown into a pit, lied about, pronounced killed, sold into slavery, falsely accused. But then he goes on to say, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God, in his divine goodness, brought Joseph through suffering, not only saved Joseph, not only saved his people, but saved all people. Christ was falsely accused, lied about, was killed on the cross, paid the price for our slavery to sin, resurrected 3 days later and ascended so that we would live, seeing our suffering for our good. And also knowing one day that our suffering would come to an end. And it will. He's won. The apostle Paul says in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things means all things. Everything that God allows or permits or ordains, whatever word you want to use in that, is for our good. I cannot tell you how life-changing this has been for me in my walk with the Lord. My dad, I grew up with a dad that would say, anytime trouble would happen in his life, he would go, the mook is after me. I'm like, Dad, what's the mook? You know, what is that? Just say God is after you. In some ways, God was after him. 14 years later, after the Lord rescued me, the Lord rescued him. But not every suffering or trial in our life is discipline from God. This is where the psalmist goes. He acknowledges God as good, and that he does good. God's goodness is not separate from his actions. They're not separate from his actions. How many times have you heard growing up from your parents, do it because I said so, right? Yeah, anybody? I'm the only one? Okay, great. I'm not alone. God says, obey me because I love you. Obey me because I love you. I know what is best for you. Trust me. I know this doesn't make sense, but trust me. Psalm 16, verses 1 and 2, David cries out, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." Church, when we go through suffering, when we go through trials, when we go through affliction, and we can say that, that is the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Amen? Secondly, that we see here in our psalm is allow our afflictions to press us into Christ and his word. Verses 69 through 72. In verse 69, we see more clearly what the psalmist's affliction looks like. In verse 69 through 70, he says this, "The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law." This dude is getting pummeled. He's getting pummeled. People are falsely accusing him. The text says, smearing him with lies. I tried to look up other versions. Said the same thing. Smearing him with lies. Across the board. The Message paraphrases this verse and says, "The godless spread lies about me, but I focus my attention on what you are saying. They're bland as a bucket of lard." There you go. There's a word picture for you about fat. "While I dance to the tune of your revelation." Love it. This man is being attacked with lies. Lies are being spread about him in the community. His reputation and character are being questioned. Can you relate? I know I can. Where you feel like no matter what you say, people are going to believe what they believe. And what does the psalmist do? Look with me there. How does he react to these insolent, godless people who are attacking him with lies? He presses into God and his word. Verse 69 and 70 again. "With my whole heart I keep your statutes, but I delight in your law." And then he says something even more surprising. He says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted." Now stop right there. He doesn't say, "It is good that I was afflicted." He emphasizes it. He says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted." We don't say this when we go through trouble, especially when we're falsely accused or lied about or evil has been done to us. Instead, we threaten, we counter, we react with evil because evil has been done to us. A lighthearted example of this is when someone cuts you off in traffic, right? Someone cuts you off in traffic, nearly clips your car, right? We had this almost happen where we were on our way to go sledding with the Weigels, and I was with my two daughters, and all of a sudden this car comes off of the ramp to the left, and he starts swerving around. It's out of his control. You know, do you think I said, "God bless him"? I was like, "What in the heck's going on?" I just felt like my life flashed before my eyes. And we just got a new van, a new used van. We beep the horn. We tell the guy, "Off," even though we, you know, can't hear us. Even though he can't hear us, we're telling him off. I don't know, why do we do that? But anyway. But now for a more heavy example. What do we do when a coworker or a family member or a friend that we trusted wants nothing to do with us? They don't want to talk through the conflict. But they would rather talk about you behind their back, behind your back. What do we do? What do we do then when it's completely out of our control of what they say about us? That you've tried several times to get a hold of them and they're not picking up the phone. They're not texting you. We press in to the one who was smeared with lies, Jesus Christ. We press in to Christ and his word. We press in and we trust the one who is reviled unjustly, and we entrust ourselves to Jesus. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 and 24. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Church, when we go through affliction, when we go through suffering, God in his word reminds us that he is sufficient to help us to endure through it. When we go through suffering and God's word becomes more precious, more priceless to us, we are declaring to those around us that God is faithful and that he can be trusted and that his word can be trusted. The psalmist says in verse 72, the law of your mouth. The idea there is the word is God-breathed straight from the mouth of God through men, inspired by the Spirit. He says, your law is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Affliction in this psalmist's life is not a mistake. It's not because he took a wrong turn. But it is a gift to him to press into God and his word and to treasure it. To treasure it more than all the money in the world. Wow. May we, in times of our affliction, treasure his word. Let him refine us and help us to be the church that he has called us to be. I close with a quote from Dane Ortlund in that book I've highly recommended you over and over again called Deeper, Real Change for Real Sinners. Listen to what he says. If you want to be a solid, weighty, radiant old man or woman someday, let the pain in life force you to believe your own theology. Let it propel you into deeper fellowship with Christ than ever before. Don't let your heart dry up, he says. He is in your pain. He is refining you. God loves us too much to let us remain shallow. Your tears are his tools. Our tears do not hinder growth. Our tears accelerate and deepen growth. Church, I would not be a good shepherd, a good pastor, if I did not tell you the truth about suffering. I went through two church plants pastoring, and I learned suffering. And I learned that it wasn't about me planting those churches, it was about God planting me deeper into Him. He was giving me a theology of suffering. The gospel is not, I come to Jesus and everything is going to be great. The gospel can be, no, I come to Jesus and everything in my life falls apart. And why? Because he is building us and shaping us into the person that he wants us to be. And that is hard and good at the same time. How do we view affliction? Suffering in our lives. Do we see it as an interruption to our lives? Or that God is punishing us? Or do we see it as God pursuing us and loving us? Pray with me. Lord, I confess to you that I don't always see affliction that you allow into my life, that you ordain in my life as a gift. I confess to you, Lord, that the first word that comes out of my mouth is not, Lord, have mercy, but it's, Lord, why are you doing this? Lord, help us. Help us to cling to you in our times of affliction and suffering. Help us to be able to say, like the psalmist, you are good and you do good. Lord, no matter what happens in our lives, may we be a testimony of your grace, so that when people ask about our lives and they know what's going on in our lives and they say, how could you even stand? We can then give an answer for the hope that we have within us in a gentle and respectful way. My God is good. My God is loving. My God cares deeply. Do you want to meet this God? Oh, Lord, I pray. Help us to do that. Help us, Lord, to trust in you when life doesn't make sense. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Church, if you have any questions, or if you're visiting with us and you have any questions about what was shared here this morning, what was sung, love to talk with you more about that. An application point came into my head as we were singing this last song. And I would encourage somebody who is younger, whether a youth or a young adult, to get with somebody who is older in the faith, who you know has gone through difficult times, who has suffered, maybe at a time where God didn't make sense, and talk with them about it. And listen to what they have to share with you. I'm sure they have buckets of wisdom that they can share. Well, we not only like to begin our time with God's word, we like to end our time with God's word. From Romans 15, 13, if you feel comfortable, you're welcome to put out your hands. If you don't, that's fine too. In receiving the blessing, in receiving a word from the Lord as we leave here this morning. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Love you, church. You're dismissed.